this series that we have been doing, Living by Faith. And this morning I want to share about seeing and seeking God. Seeing and seeking God. And I'm sharing primarily from Hebrews chapter 11 as a way of encouraging us, looking at some of the heroes of our faith who saw God and sought after God. And that's how they were able to function effectively and to endure. And we are called to do the same thing. So turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm starting a few verses before. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 38 and 39. Actually, I'm reading from verse 37. Hebrews 10, 37 to 39. The writer is trying to encourage his readers not to shrink back, not to turn away from the Lord. They're experiencing hardships. They're experiencing trials for their faith. And the writer is trying to encourage them to continue in this journey of faith that the Lord has called them on. And so he says to them, "For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." You know, sometimes we forget that the Lord says, "I'm coming back soon." And we can get distracted by all sort of stuff. And the writer is encouraging them, listen, keep holding on. Because in just a little while, he who's coming will come and will not delay. And he says, "My righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." And the fact that you are here this morning suggests to me that you are not among those who shrink back, but you are among those who press on, among those who are seeking to live by faith so we can experience all that is promised to us in terms of this great salvation that God has brought us into. But the Lord says, this is a very serious word. The Lord says, "I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back," which means it's possible for people to shrink back. And perhaps the ones who shrink back are the ones who can't reach because they're not anywhere around. They've taken themselves away from the presence of God and away from the people of God. But as long as we have a desire for the Lord, then the Spirit of God will say to us, "You are not among those who shrink back. Listen to the Spirit of God and keep pressing on for more." So living by faith, friends, means that there is no shrinking back. There's no way to go back to. There's nothing to go back to. We are living by faith. It's a life where we are moving forward, where you're pressing forward. It's a life where when you might not be going as fast as you would want to see yourself go, as Miss Rose shared earlier. But the fact is, when you look at your life, you can see that God has been taking you somewhere. You can see that there's been change, that there's been growth. Many times the growth and the change takes place subtly. It takes place gradually. It's after a while when you look back, you realize, you know, I used to be like this, but look at how God has changed me. Look at how God has done a work in my life. Amen. And so there's something inside of us. There's a song we used to sing back in the day, telling me, keep on going on. Despite what we see all around us, despite how crazy this year has been, something, the Holy Spirit inside of us is saying, keep pressing on, Joe Campbell. Keep pressing on, my saints. There is more that God has in store for you and for me. So we are called to live by faith. And suddenly the writer realizes, he has been writing all these chapters, that he has not taken the time to define faith. And so in chapter 11 now, it comes to a passage that many of you already know. Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith," this is the NIV, "faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Faith is a confidence that we hope for, will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And so as I was meditating on this past week, I decided to look up some of the Greek words used here. And so the writer uses the Greek word hopostasis. Faith is the hopostasis of things hoped for. That word really means substance. It's the thing that has become the proof of what we hope for. So the faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. The King James Version has it translated correctly that way. Faith is a substance. It's a thing you can actually hold on to. Some philosopher, Descartes, says that matter is a substance that holds up the physical world. Physical world is made up of matter. That's a substance. When it comes to faith, which is a spiritual thing, when it comes to hope, it's a spiritual thing. Faith is a substance of the things that we hope for. How you know it's going to happen? How you know that there is a heaven? Faith is my substance. That's the thing I hold on to. And then the next word, it says the evidence of things not seen. Or it says here the assurance about things not seen. That word really literally means, it's elekos, literally means proof. So my faith is a proof, when the King James says, evidence of the things not seen. How I know that there's a heaven? My evidence is my faith of the things not seen. And so the reality, as we'll see, is that when you have faith, it actually affects how you live. You see? And so people will know that you have faith by the way you live. Because you see, your faith then will affect just the way you interact with people. It will affect your desires. It will affect everything. And then people are going to say, well, why are you living like that? Isn't this all that we have? And I say, no. There's much more to this thing than just this life. Amen. And so it affects how you live. It affects everything about how you operate. Faith is based not upon some whimsical thing out there. You know, it's not some fiction. It's not some figment of my imagination. Faith is based upon two things: God's word and who God is. And you will see that many times as the writers would talk about faith, they come back to Abraham. They could call him the father of our faith. That he went out leaving his family because of what the word that God spoke to him. So the writer of Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the very word of God. So we're not living on some whimsical stuff, but we're building our lives upon God's word, what God has said. That's why we can have faith. So it talks about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. It says, without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, the word of God. God gave him a word, but was strengthened his faith and gave glory to God. Verse 21 says, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. So Abraham got the word. You and I have the word of God. And then Abraham was fully persuaded in his own spirit, in his own heart, that God had the power to do what he said he would do. In Hebrews it says, he was also convinced that it's impossible for God to lie. So if God is, if he cannot lie, and he has the power to do what he said he's going to do, then it means it's done. It means that whatever God says is actually there. And so that's why we can live our lives based upon those things, who God is and what he has said, irrespective of what else we see all around us. Amen. It shapes how you live your life. This word, the word of God, is surer than anything that's all around us. It's already settled in the heavens. It's already been established in the heavens according to the psalmist. So verse 2 of Hebrews 11 says, this is how the Old Testament saints lived. And this is what the ancients were commended for. Wherever God sees people living by faith, he commends them. He is pleased with them. When he says, for the one who shrinks back, he has no pleasure in them, because the one who shrinks back is no longer living by faith. They may be living by sight, may be living by emotions, may be living by other things, but they're no longer living by faith. But the one who's living by faith gets God's attention, and God says, I'm pleased with that one. They're not living by some arbitrary things. They're living based upon my word, and they're living based upon who they know I am, and that orders their life. And God says, I'm pleased with them. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get the people of God to realize. That despite what you're experiencing, despite the suffering, despite the ridicule, there are some things which are sure. And those things you can build your life on. They're surer than anything else. That even after this life ends, you will still enter into what God has promised. Oh, help me, Lord. And so he comes down in verse 6 and says, just by the way, without faith, it's absolutely impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What that means is that the person who, first of all, has not come to Christ, who has rejected Christ, can never, ever please God. It doesn't matter how good they might be, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. It doesn't matter how much money they might give away. It doesn't matter about how many nice things they might do. As far as the Lord is concerned, if you haven't even come to faith in Christ, you cannot be pleasing to God. And he was trying to get them to understand that from chapter 5 when he says, there are some things that should have been laid in your life, some basic elementary things about teaching and understanding about Christ. He laid out 6 things, and the first thing is repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and then baptisms. And the problem with the church today is that many people don't even really grasp those principles yet. The principle of repentance from dead works, they haven't yet grasped what it really means to repent. Friends, how many of you know that repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry? Yeah. if you steal my car, right? If you steal my car and you decide you've repented, do you just look at me and say, Joe Campbell, I'm sorry I took your car, but I'm gonna keep it? That's not repentance of saying, I'm sorry. Repentance oftentimes involves making amends. It oftentimes will shape your life, how you treat the people you once mistreated. It's gonna affect how you live your life. So it's not just saying, I'm sorry, but I'm gonna continue to live in sin. It's amazing. I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm going to continue to commit adultery. I'm going to continue to commit fornication. I'm going to continue to steal and lie. I'm going to continue to live my same gender lifestyle. No. If you really have repented, you've got to turn your life around and turn your back on that and live according to God's word. Amen. Is what I'm saying? And the writer was saying one of the reasons why they weren't able to mature is because they weren't really living according to those foundational principles. Lord, help us. And so if you're living a life of faith, those principles have been laid in your life. That's why he goes on in chapter 12 and says, you know what? If you're going to run this race, you've got to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily beset you and run this race. Amen. Oh, help us. Living the life of faith. And so he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because the one who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. As I meditated on this week, it dawned on me that so many of us in the church in general don't fully understand this. When it says you must believe that God exists, it is not talking about some mental acknowledgement that there's a God. It's not talking about that. What the writer is really saying is that you have to believe that God exists as he has revealed himself. Not as you imagine him to be. You know, once I was teaching my philosophy class and one of these kids who thought they were smart. You know, these are the ones they talk about in Romans. They think they're smart. And they were saying, well, who knows if God exists? He might be some lizard out there. So you can say that's a person who's foolish according to Romans 1. And so you might believe that God is some lizard or something out there. That's not what it's talking about when it says God exists. It's talking about believing that God exists as he has revealed himself in Scripture. You see? That's what the writer is trying to say. If you're going to come to God, you have to embrace how God has revealed himself. That yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a holy God. You have to embrace everything God says about himself. You can't just take a part of it and say, well, he's a God of love, therefore. No, you have to embrace everything he says about himself. Right. If you're going to live this life of faith. And so he says, that's the first thing. You have to believe that what God says about himself, how the scriptures reveal God, is true. But then we miss the second part. Many in the church miss it. It says, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, this life of faith is a life where you start out, you come to Christ, and you realize what Christ has done for you. You've turned your back on sin, but now you're on this journey of continuing to seek the face of God. You see what I'm saying, saints? So it's not like, well, I'm saved, and it's me, my God, myself, and I. Oh, I don't know how many that is. Away in my house. No. It involves a journey with God. It involves going after the Lord. It involves, like Moses saying, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, open my eyes that I might see who you are. Lord, I want more. I'm not satisfied. You know, I used to think that, well, I'm a little bit fanatical for wanting more. And then Lord showed me, no, that's normal. The person who really understands who God is will want to know more and more about God. Amen. And so it says, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, those who come after him. I put here in the notes, friends, that faith is active, not passive. If you have somewhere to write that, don't write it down. Faith is active, not passive. You can't come to God and say, I'm saved, and therefore that's it. No. If you're living in the life of faith, you got to go after God. You got to want more. You got to want to say, Lord, some of these things that are holding me back, I need to cut them off. Oh, this one is not a sin, but it's a weight. I'm going to cut this one off because I need you more. And so that's why James, in his writing, says, listen, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by the things that I do. Amen. That's what he says. And he uses, in his writings, the example of Abraham. And when I look at the life of Abraham, I realize that God called him, and he moved from faith to faith to faith. He went out first not knowing where he was going. And then before you know it, God says, Abraham says, well, you know, I need a son for an inheritance, and God gives him a word concerning Isaac, another step of faith. It perhaps took more faith for him to live than to journey with God. And then the Lord comes back to him later on and says, well, Abraham, I need you to sacrifice Isaac. That's another level of faith. You see, Abraham is on this journey of faith, learning to walk by faith with the Lord. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. This is what James says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Oh, I said it's sinner's prayer, but there's no change in my life. Are you really saved? Did you really have faith? Did he really repent? Can that faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, God bless you, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical deeds, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the devil believed that. That's what he says on Shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without works is useless? And then he goes into Father Abraham. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, he comes back to Abraham. Not Abraham leaving to go on to a land he doesn't know. But now Abraham having to sacrifice his offering of his son. The promise of his son. The one through whom you're going to have generations to impact the world. And God says, that's the son I want you to sacrifice. And Abraham all the way there said to his son, God will provide for himself a ram. But Abraham didn't sit back and say, well, God's going to provide a ram, you know, so let me just sit here and see what's going to happen. No, the faith caused him to move in obedience to what God said. So faith will always affect how you live your life. It will always affect your priorities. It will always be that you need to hear God's word and move in obedience to God's word. And so that's what James is trying to say. Verse 22. You see that his faith. Verse 21 says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Verse 23, and the scriptures was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So the friends of God are those who are on this journey with God, who are hearing God's word and moving in obedience to God's word. It affects how they live. It affects the desires of their hearts. They're not passive. They're not sitting back saying, well, I'm holding the fort, the Lord is coming. Now, as we heard earlier, where they're sharing our faith because we really believe this thing. Do you really believe that there's a hell? If you really believe that there's a hell and people are going there, you want to tell them you don't want to go there? So faith without works is dead. All we do is deceive ourselves if our lives don't align itself with what we believe. Hello? But it's true. And so all the examples he's given in Hebrews 11 are examples of people of faith who heard God's word and moved in obedience and affected how they lived. Somebody said, if you are arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would there be reasonable doubt and you escape? If you really have faith in Christ, there should be so much evidence of that reality that if there was a law passed, you'd have to go and hide in the caves because you're the first one they're coming to look for because they can see by how I live. It shouldn't be that your friends are like, you're a Christian too? I would never have known. I'm serious. If that's what your friends say, something is wrong. You know, they should have no doubt. God has no need for any secret agent Christian. Nobody to infiltrate the devil's territory. I'm just keeping it on the down and low. No, 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 no. If you're following the Lord, it should be seen by how you live your life. Help us, Lord. So it says here, our lives reveal our faith. The way we live our lives reveal whether or not we have faith in God, whether or not we're walking with God. And the writer goes on in chapter 13 to say, consider your leaders. Look at how they live their lives. Consider the end result of their lives and imitate their faith. That's what he's saying to the Christians. He's saying, consider your leaders. Look at how they live their lives. And you should see the result of their lives, and there should be enough there for you to want to imitate their faith. If you have children, there should be enough there about how you live your life that if they ever come to Christ, they'd want to imitate your faith. And then now he goes into talking about some of the heroes of our faith. He starts out by saying, we believe that the world exists by faith, that God created heavens and the earth by faith, because obviously we weren't there at the beginning. But God's word said it, and that is what we believe. And then he comes in to say, there's something, some features of these heroes of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7 and 8. It says, talking about Noah. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he was commended. Sorry, by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So he goes back to Noah to say, Noah, God tells him to build an ark because there's going to be a flood. There's never been rain on the face of the earth before that. And this man who didn't have any church, didn't have any scriptures, heard God's word and took years to build that ark. Why? Because he could see that which is unseen. He believed what God said. And he was walking with God. He said he found favor in God's sight, and that's why he did it. We are here like, well, Lord, when I see it, I'll do it. That's not faith. That's living in Missouri. That's a show me state. I've never been to heaven, but I don't need to go there because God's word says it's a real place. Therefore, I believe it. Jesus says, I'm coming back again, and I believe what he says. Therefore, I live my life anticipating his soon return. That's faith. And so for Noah, he endured suffering and ridicule because the people were laughing at him, saying, rain, ha, 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 what is that? All Noah knew is that God said something, and he moved in obedience. He didn't sit down there and say, well, God said it's going to rain and flood, so he's going to save me anyway. No, no, it shaped how he lived his life. And so he was declared righteous for his faith. The writer talks about, even before that, Abel. That Abel was declared righteous by the offering he gave to God by his faith. He knew something about God. Both of them knew something about God. That's why they brought the offering. But Abel understood that God wanted the best. And so he gave his best. And he was found to be righteous, while Cain just gave any little thing and wouldn't listen to God. He knew that God was there, but I'm going to give anything he wants. Like many people today. Well, God, if God exists, well, he's better be satisfied with how I serve him. Talks about Enoch, who again by faith walked with God in the midst of an evil and perverse generation until God took him. This is before Christ, that these people can walk so closely with God. And the writer is trying to say, you're on this journey of faith. Then it talks about Abraham, verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Friends, let me tell you something about those times. In those times, if you're away from where the large community is, you're in danger. You have people will attack you. People will kill you. Steal, Abraham for a time was worried about his wife. Steal your wife and the women and children. That's what happened to Lot because they were out there by themselves. It was dangerous. And Abraham is leaving the security here among this community to go to some place that he doesn't even know where it is. His family, his wife is asking him, Abraham, you know where you're going? No, dear. All I know is that God says to embark on this journey. And he went because of his relationship with God. But I like verse 10. It says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham was looking for more than just a physical land. How many of you know that? Abraham understood something. He was like, no, man, this world is so wicked. There must be a place where God is in control. There must be a place where God is established. And I know there is, or else God wouldn't have called me out on this journey. Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Are you kidding me? This is how these guys lived. They saw something. Come on now. Don't go quiet on me. Not with their physical eyes. They saw something in the spirit. They understood something about God. And they were like, wherever God is, I want to be there. Wherever God has established his throne, I want to live there. And so they embarked on this journey. And that journey affected how they lived. They're like, I'm not from this earth. I'm not from this world system. I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. I'm a foreigner to this world system. It makes no sense to me. You know why? I'm from somewhere else is my home, friends. I'm only passing through. You understand what God is saying to his people? Don't get too comfortable down here. This is not your home. You should be perturbed by the way the world functions because you're from a different place. You're from a different kingdom. But I need to collect some more stuff. I need to, shore up myself for the future. I can't really stop and help this poor person because what happens if 5 years down the road I end up in a famine? No, I'm saying saints, we are not from this earth. We should be living like strangers and aliens. When people look at their life, they should say, but you're weird. Yes, I am weird. I'm not from here. You understand what I'm saying, saints? If we look just like them, talk just like them, function just like them, then there's no difference between them and us. And so the writers here that these people, the actual word in the Greek is they confessed. Homo legeo. They said the same thing that God was saying about them, that you're a stranger down there. You're an alien down there. Don't worry that you don't fit in. You're not supposed to. These are the people of faith. They're journeying with the Lord. And they're seeing some things. And they're saying, Lord, I want to be where you are. Oh, Lord, help us. So they saw the promises. They didn't even get it. But they welcomed it. You know what welcome means? They accept as if they already had it. Thank you, Lord. I can see my home. Thank you, Lord. And this principle applies to all the other principles of faith. It said the same thing about Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. It said there in Hebrews that he said, well, if God tells me to sacrifice this young man, clearly he's going to raise him from the dead. He welcomed it from afar. And if you believe he's going to raise him from the dead, then you have no problem being obedient to God. You see? So it affects not just only talking about our heavenly home. It affects us even now in terms of the promises of God. It affects how you live. So they confessed and declared that they were strangers and aliens on earth. Verse 14, people who say such things say such things. Say such things. Do people around you really believe that you're looking forward to another city? When last have you told them that there's another city? When last have you said to them, listen, I don't really belong here. Can they see from you how you live? People who say such things show that they are looking for a city of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. And just in case you don't understand what the writer is talking about, he says, a heavenly one. Don't let nobody tell you that you're too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. They're trying to deceive you. You need to understand that you know where your home is. Don't let the world come and tell you you're too heavenly-minded. It's part of God's promise. It's part of the hope for the believer. It helps us not to get too attached to the things of this world. It helps us to warn them of the fact that there is a place for those who don't obey the word of God. Stuff that the world will bring on the church. My mother used to sing that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Help us, Lord. It says here that they weren't looking to go back from where they came. When they embarked upon this journey, they weren't saying, well, if things don't work out, I can always go back to my old country. I can go back to the way I used to live. No, they're like, no. I've turned my back on that way of living. I've turned my back on everything the world has to offer me. And now I'm journeying with God. I'm keeping him in sight. And I'm going after him. It says if they wanted to go back, lots of opportunities would have come their way. He's trying to encourage them not to shirk, not to shrink back. There's nothing good that the world has to offer you or me. Let that sink in. There's nothing good that the world has to offer you or me. You can't entice me with another promotion because God is the one who supplies all of my needs. You can't entice me to be unethical and to be immoral because what? I know where I'm going. Oh, help us. And it says there that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Verse 16. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And what that is saying is that God was not ashamed to turn up. God was not ashamed to show his glory on their behalf. God was not ashamed to do miracles on their behalf. Because he realized that they were the ones willing to sacrifice so they can enter into the heavenly city. John talks about the heavenly city in Revelation, coming down from heaven, the bride of Christ. I have a few more minutes. Let us quick look at the example of Moses. Right there in Hebrews 11, verse 23. It said, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So Moses was a child, a product of faith. His parents had faith and hiding him because they were afraid of the king. They were hiding him because they believed in faith. God wanted to preserve this child for something greater. They believed it from the get-go. And so because of their faith, they acted. And God rewarded their faith by placing Moses right there in Pharaoh's household to be brought up. But I like what happened with Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Amen. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So there's something here about Moses. When he became an adult, he decided, you know what, I've had enough of this. Enough is enough. And he declared, don't call me whatever her name is, son. I'm not her son. That's what he says. He said, don't call me that. I don't want to be known by that. I knew my mother. God had divinely arranged for her to raise me. And I'm sure his mother taught him about the word of God and the promises of God. Listen to my parents. There are some people out there telling people, don't give your children any religious instruction. When they get older, they'll figure it out for themselves. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a trap of the enemy to try and steal our children. The word of God says to train them up in the way they should go. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to teach them God's word. Let those words be planted in their hearts. It will bear fruit. And so Moses' parents taught him God's word from a child. Help him to understand, you are not really an Egyptian. You are Hebrew. You are part of the people of God. God has brought you here to deliver his people. And some stuff stuck in Moses. So at a certain time, he says, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being a part of this Egyptian system. I'm tired of being a part of the world system. Yes. I'm going to identify myself with the people of God. It takes faith to do that. You know why? He's rejecting everything good that Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter has done for him. Look at this ungrateful Jew. Think about that. He's rejecting everything that his people have done for him. We rescued him from just 3 months old, and now he's rejecting us. But there comes a time, friends, when you have to reject everything the world has to offer you. No matter how successful it might have made you, you realize, no. Some of these things are sinful and wicked. And it says that Moses rejected all of God's people. Sometimes following God will cause you to experience hardships and difficulties. And Moses chose that path because he endured as seeing him who is unseen. His eyes were on the Lord. And he realized there is some sort of reward for those who are faithful to God that nothing on this earth can compare with. He saw the unseen God. He endured a seeing the unseen God. And there's something I like about Moses. The same Moses, he reads in Exodus 33. He has seen plagues. He has seen the Red Sea parted. And he's still there before God saying, Lord, show me your glory. He's saying, Lord, teach me your ways that I might find more favor in your sight. In other words, Moses embarked upon this journey of seeing God and seeking God, wanted to know him more, this life of faith. He was never, ever satisfied. He didn't like, well, you know, I've seen 10 plagues. Have you seen any? I've seen the Red Sea parted and people walking on dry ground. What have you seen? No, he was like, no. I want to know him. Teach me your ways, O God, Exodus 33, that I might know you and be able to find more favor in your sight. Show me your glory, Lord, because I know there's more to you. When you're on this journey of faith, my friends, you have to seek after God. You have to see him as you live your life, but you have to seek after him to know him better. There's no place to settle down. This place is not my home. I need to know my God. I need to draw closer to him. I need to walk closer to him. Friends, our resolution every year should be to know God better. And certainly 2021 is a year to actually declare that. I want to know him better. I want to draw closer to him. I want to walk more closely with him than ever before. And if it means that some people don't like me, that's all right. I'd rather choose to go after God than to endure the pleasures of people. We're talking about seeing and seeking him. Can you see God? What is God doing in your life? Miss Joyce and others, could you come on back up? It says here in Hebrews 11, I'm going to show you. This part really blessed me. Verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea out on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And I thought to myself, whose faith? Whose faith caused them to walk on dry land? Because I know those people are not people of faith. You see? I know that. And so I believe it really was the faith of Moses that caused the people to walk on dry land, friends. You see? So sometimes your faith and my faith will make a way for other people. They might not even realize it, but because of your faith and my faith, because of our walk with the Lord, God intervened in circumstances that pertain to others. What? That's powerful. Who knows who will be affected by your faith and my faith? Who knows who it is that you might be praying for right now and God is keeping them alive because of your faith? Who knows who's going to escape out of danger because of your faith and my faith? So it's more than just me wanting to know God better. It really is for also to benefit all the people around me. What a journey. What a life.
Last couple of verses in Hebrews 11. Because Hebrews 11 goes on to, the writer is like, you know what? I don't even have time to tell about all the different heroes of faith. You know, the Samson and the Davids. And he said, I don't have time. But he said, all of these people, some received miracles. Their faith brought miracles. Some people got the faith of God's people. Believe in God. And then he said, some people experienced suffering and hardships. They lived in caves. But they lived there because of God's word. They refused to compromise with the world system.
Verse 37 of Hebrews 11. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Get that into your head. The world is not worthy of you or me. We're here on assignment, but we're from a different kingdom. I'm looking for something more than this world can offer me. I'm looking for a heavenly place. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes and in the ground. And verse 39 says, they were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. They had to wait on the sufferings of Christ. But there's something about this life of faith, friends. Sometimes you get the miracles. Sometimes you see the healing. Sometimes you see people delivered. Other times you suffer for it. People in the Middle East are suffering for it. They're losing their lives for the faith. But there's no way to be passive. There's no way to get saved and just hide away and nobody knows. If you're on this journey of faith, we're on a journey after the Lord. And if you're going after the Lord, it's going to affect how your life is lived. And if you're on this journey with the Lord, you can never ever feel fully satisfied and at home in this world. It's not our home. I will confess I'm a stranger and an alien on this planet. I don't understand how the world functions. I don't need to understand. I just need to know that there's a God in heaven who is with me. All these saints endured as seeing him who is invisible, keeping their eyes on the Lord and seeking after him. Let us stand.
I want to pray for us this morning. Is there anybody here who, you're like, Joe Campbell, pray for me. I need to see the Lord. I need to keep my eyes focused on the Lord and not upon the things all around me. Anybody here like that?
Amen.
Several hands. So many distractions. The church gets caught up in all sort of stuff. Have you noticed that? If you haven't, just go on Facebook and you'll see. See how many times I talk about the heavenly kingdom and how many times I talk about the things down here. See how many of them are creating all sort of havoc because of it. We get distracted by all sort of stuff. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in the life of our community and the life force in our nation. Yes, we should be, but it's from a heavenly perspective. It's all about causing there to be an environment where the word of God can go forth and where people can receive the truth of God's word. It's not about trying to say, well, you know, I'm better than you and whatever. No, it's about the kingdom of God. So I want to pray for those who really need to have their eyes focused upon the Lord, to again see Him. But I also want to pray, so that's the eyes. I want to pray for those who want to have a desire to go after the Lord. Pray for our hearts, that all of our hearts would come that desire to seek the Lord, to go after Him. Anybody here like that? Listen, pray for me, Joe Campbell. I want to go after the Lord. I want to seek Him. I want to experience Him afresh. Lord, I've not had enough. I know there's more. And then we know that as we go on this journey, that difficulties may come. Trouble may come. Sometimes in family, sometimes among friends, sometimes on the job. Trouble may come. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray that God will strengthen me for this journey? Just raise your hand. Joe Campbell, will you just pray that God will strengthen me for this journey as I go after the Lord? I have no time to sit down and get passive. I want to live my life so people can see from how I live that I truly believe the things I say. Let's just raise our hands towards the Lord this morning. Father, I see the hands of your people this morning. Father, we are among the remnant. Lord, we are among those that you have called out from the world. Lord, you have not taken us out of the world. Lord, you have said in your high priestly prayer to leave us in the world. But Lord, you pray that you would keep us from the evil one while we're in this world. And so, Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands, oh God, for all of us, in fact, this morning, Lord. That, Lord, you might open our spiritual eyes that we might see you. That, Lord, we might endure as seeing you who is the invisible God. That, Lord, like Abraham who went out on a journey going after you, Lord. Like Moses who persevered because he saw you, O God. Lord, help us to see you. Help us to focus upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray against every destruction of the world system, every destruction of the enemy. Father God, I pray that all of these things would fade behind the glory of your presence, Lord. Lord, may these things, oh God, just wither away as we focus upon you, mighty God. Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, you might give us this heart to go after you. A heart that, oh God, that wants more from you. A heart to seek you, Lord, not just to come into the kingdom, but Lord, to go to seek after you, Lord, to become more like you. Father, give us that heart. Do a work in our hearts, oh God, that, Lord, we will never, ever become satisfied. Lord, help us not to become so complacent in our walk with you, O God, that we end up being at standstill, Lord. Lord, we know that the pace might not be as we would want it, but Lord, just one step at a time, Lord, is enough for us to go after you, mighty God. Give us that desire. And Father, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that you might strengthen us. Strengthen us, O God, in this life. Strengthen us, O God, as we persevere. Strengthen us, O God, as we go after you. Help us, O God, that the persecution comes, Lord, to be able to stand strong. Lord, if people dislike us, Lord, I pray, might remove fear from our hearts. Remove anxiety from our minds, O God. And strengthen us, O God, with might in the inner man. Lord, help us to be like David, who didn't care what people thought as he worshipped before the ark. Help us to have that type of fortitude, oh God. And so, Father, we thank you for this journey of faith, this life of faith. That we thank you, oh God, that we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back, but Lord, we are those who believe and keep pressing on, keep moving on. Lord, we ask, oh God, for a closer walk with you. Lord, we ask, oh God, for more and more encounters with you. Lord, we ask, oh God, to help us to live as if we really believe that there's an heavenly kingdom. Help us to live as if we really believe that we're aliens and strangers in this world system. Because, Lord, you said when you're like that, you're not ashamed to be your God. And so, Father, this morning we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.